Prayer is kind of what we've been talking about over several weeks by God's design. And we're going back to that today, but let me start with just talking with you a bit. Can you imagine the temptation it would be in your life if you were in the position of, that Jesus was in while he was on this earth? I mean, I know that Jesus is God, and he was well better equipped at identifying temptation than you and I are, and certainly he wasn't fooled as easily as you and me and those kind of things. But Scripture does say that he faced every temptation known to humans, and yet he was without sin. And Scripture is also very clear that Jesus was all God, but at the same time, he was all man. And it's that man side of God, that had to face the temptations that you and I face. For any of us purely human beings, as we are, and the human side of Jesus, temptation, friends, is very real, isn't it? It's very, very real. Think of the triumphal entry of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, if you know the story. And if it were you or me, wouldn't it have carried with it a great deal of temptation to at that point just kind of fly your flag and blow your horn because of all the attention you're getting? I mean, I know that we're a few weeks away from Palm Sunday, but just think about that scenario of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem with me for a moment. There were two crowds that day when Jesus came into Jerusalem. There was the crowd that accompanied Jesus that had been growing at this point, so it's relatively large. And then there's the crowd that was in Jerusalem that's kind of coming out to greet him as he's coming in, that also would be large. I mean, the city's heard the rumor of this man coming into town, Jesus, who's just raised somebody from the dead, because he's coming from Lazarus's place at this point, coming into Jerusalem. These two crowds must have flowed together, surging into like this mass, kind of like rush hour of a couple major interstates coming into a large city, all coming together at the same place. Now, in the midst of the crowd, pretend that you're Jesus. Some of you are like, that's a sacrilege. I can't do that. Just for a moment, pretend that you're in his place, all right? You're in his place, and all eyes, all attention are on you. They're all on you. It's focused on you like you're a celebrity making your way into town. And they're greeting with these words, Hosanna! Blessed is he, or if you're a female, blessed is she who comes in the name of the Lord. Imagine hearing words like that. Those are the words said over him. The word Hosanna in the Hebrew means this. It means save now. Save now. So everyone in that crowd is hailing you, and they're looking at you as the one who's going to save them now. Now let's be honest. Wouldn't you at least be tempted to let out some of that event go to your head just a little bit? Wouldn't that temptation get to you a little? Wouldn't you at least be tempted to say, that's right, I'm the man, I'm the woman, I'm the king, I'm the queen, let me have the applause, everybody come and cheer me. Wouldn't there be a slight bit of temptation? Remember, you're Jesus, you've already done all kinds of incredible things. Wouldn't a little applause at this point be welcome? Especially since you know that 1 week, their applause, their celebrating of you is going to change their calling for your death. You're Jesus, so you already know that. You know this is coming. Wouldn't you want to relish just a little bit in the applause for at least a few moments? The truth is that Jesus is the only one, friends, on this earth that deserves that kind of attention. The only one that deserves that kind of applause. No other human being that's ever lived on the face of the planet will ever deserve that kind of attention. That's one of the reasons that people who get so much fame end up in such destructive lives and in so many marriages, right? We weren't meant, we weren't made, we weren't created to get that kind of attention. We weren't created for fame. The temptation for it to go to your head and to go to my head is really, really great. When you take two young stars and you shower them with praise, treating them like they're gods or goddesses, it's no wonder that they collapse under the attention, right? Or what about some of the performers that are out there? Caroline and I went and saw the movie Elvis this past summer. It's the kind of the fame thing of Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley probably is unprecedented for a performer who had the most fame probably of any. And you know what? He was in no position ever to handle that. He never was. And when the fame began to fade at one point, Elvis tried everything he could to regain it. And he did until he died of a heart attack produced by drug overdose. Friends, there was a report that showed that Elvis was prescribed 12,000 pills in the last 20 months of his life. Michael Jackson's path of fame was similar, wasn't it? He died of acute propofol intoxication. That's a fancy way of saying a drug overdose, drugs to put him to sleep, to put him too deep asleep. And he never woke up. There was just recently a movie out there about Whitney Houston, who also celebrated great fame, who also died of drug overdose. Friends, we weren't meant. We weren't made for that kind of attention. No one was meant to be famous. The temptations with that fame, that fortune, it will wreck a life. It will wreck a life. Even on the smaller scales, the temptation is to reach and to snatch any accolades that come our way. Temptation of any kind is a very real and very difficult thing. A lot of our temptations seem far less extreme, don't they, than what we're talking about today? But you know what? Our temptations are still destructive. Common daily temptations might include gossip, distorting our taxes, putting self above others, putting self above God, striving for wealth or things, sexual sin, and you know what? That list goes on and on and on and on. And we've been learning how to model our prayer after the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Jesus gave when his disciples asked him how to pray, and he told them how to pray in a model by using the Lord's Prayer. We're picking up today where Jesus is talking about temptation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, he says this, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are two sides to this component of the Lord's Prayer. Praying against temptation and praying against evil. Two sides. Let's spend some time in each of those. Let's first talk about praying against temptation. Jesus was tempted throughout his entire ministry. However, we find the two most evident examples of this at both ends of his ministry, just as he's getting started in ministry and at the end of his ministry. In these two examples, we find the tools to face our temptations. The first example comes at the beginning of ministry from Jesus, his time in the desert. And this example teaches some tools of combating temptation. The first tool is this. The first tool to combat temptation is knowing God's word. Knowing God's word. After Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, just as his ministry is beginning, he's just getting started, he went into the desert and he fasted and he prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was there, he was tempted by the devil. Scripture lists three of the ways the devil tempted Jesus. Each time the devil tempted Jesus, he fought those temptations with the word of God. That's how he fought them. In Matthew 4:3, the devil tries using Jesus's growling stomach. And he says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" And Jesus shoots him straight down in Matthew 4:4. But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" In Matthew 4:5-6, the devil tempts Jesus to test God, telling him to throw himself off of the temple. In verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus again throws scripture back at the devil and says in verse 7, Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." In Matthew 4:8-9, the devil agrees to surrender the world to Jesus, but first Jesus has to disobey God. That would be the first step here. And then he's got to bow to the devil. That's what he would have to do. Verse 8, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" If you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus responds in scripture. In 4:10, he says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.'" Him alone shall you serve. Again, what we see Jesus teach us in the Lord's Prayer, friends, he's already modeled. He's already done it. His method of dealing with temptation emphasizes our need to know God's will by knowing Scripture. We talked about knowing God's will just a few weeks ago, and in that we said that part of what we're praying for in knowing His will is to know Scripture, because in Scripture it shows us God's will. So we need to know Scripture. Well, what we learn here is that knowing and obeying Scripture can defeat the majority of the temptations that you and I come against in our life, that come our way. Just look at how knowing just these three passages of Scripture that Jesus used, just how those three can help us to defeat our temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What if every time you're tempted to overeat, every time we're tempted to let food rule us, we claim this Scripture from God's word? We'll be saying, I won't be ruled by bread. I won't be ruled by food. Or how about this? Do you ever have those times when you're feeling really hungry? Maybe you're at work and your boss has kept you working longer than you should. It's 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You've not had your lunch break yet, and you're really ready to eat. Have you had those times? Some of us don't just get hungry. We get hangry, don't we? We get hangry. Then this hunger, matched with our irritation, makes us angry, and we don't behave as well. We don't exhibit as much self-control in how we're interacting with others. In fact, we're tempted to bite at someone else because we let the temptation of irritability win. Listen, your self-control in those situations will be strengthened when you remember this Scripture. Man does not live by bread alone. Man does not live by bread alone. I won't be ruled by bread. I'll be ruled by God. How about this, when he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test? What if every time we're tempted to think that God needs to prove himself to us, every time that when things are hard and we're tempted to doubt God's goodness, we claim this Scripture from God's word. You're struggling with your health. You have a loved one who's hurting. You seem to get all the bad breaks in life. And in your mind, you're testing God. Why doesn't God step in on this now? Why doesn't God intervene in my life? If God's good and if God loves me, then why am I going through this? What if instead we remember this Scripture? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It'll give you strength to combat it and to remember that God's still good. God is still good and has a handle on your situations, even if you don't have a handle on your situations. I won't put the Lord my God to the test, is what you're saying. How about the third one that Jesus uses? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What if every time you're tempted to think too much about yourself? Every time you're tempted to place things or other people or your own desires above God, we instead claim this Scripture from God's word. He's God. He's God, and I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to serve him, and him alone, period. Period. Friends, knowing Scripture is a tool to combat temptation, and that's only three Scripture verses. Here's a second tool for combating temptation, and it comes from an example of Jesus when he's tested near the end of his ministry. It happens in a garden. It's the example of this, praying for strength not to fall into temptation. So the first tool is knowing Scripture. The second is praying for strength. Praying for strength not to fall into temptation. Here we see Jesus facing another severe test. It's his prayer battle in Gethsemane. Now, I've preached a whole message on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before, maybe a couple times before, but today I just want to touch on it for this purpose. In the night before the cross, Jesus wrestles with God about submitting his will and facing the grueling events of the cross. And what's the source of Jesus' strength in his test? What is it that gives him the power to obey God's will? Friends, it's prayer. It's a lot of prayer. He comes back to God on the same issue three times, and each time he's drawing strength to obey, strength to not fall into temptation, and strength to fulfill God's will that he knows he has to do. And in the midst of this testing and tempting prayer experience, do you know what Jesus does? He goes to his disciples and he tells them this in Matthew 26:41. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So friends, in the midst of Jesus' own own trial here, in the midst of his own agony, he's still teaching his disciples. He's still teaching them, just like earlier when they asked him how to pray and he said, lead us not into temptation. And now he's reiterating, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation, because your spirit may be willing, but your human self, your earthly desires, you're weak. You're weak. And don't you know that to be true about you? Because I'll tell you what, I know that to be true about me. On my own accord, by my own power, I'm weak, friends. I'm weak. I need Holy Spirit strength in my life to get past my own earthly desires at times. And if I rely on my own earthly strength, I'm going to be down way more than I'm going to be up. Jesus wasn't simply teaching his disciples that they needed to pray to get through the current events that they were facing, even the ones they were about to face before they scattered and ran. He was teaching them a tool here. A tool that they were going to need from this point forward. And like you and me, they were going to face temptation after temptation after temptation. And if you're going to stand strong, if you're going to remain in him, then you need to know that they need to know that they had to be alert. They needed to be on the watch. They needed to be aware. And they needed to pray. Pray for strength not to enter into temptation. And so do you and so do I. So do you and so do I. Jesus was able to fulfill his mission from the time it began to the time that he died on the cross for us and said it is finished, because he knew the will of God through Scripture and because he prayed against temptation that came his way. Listen, friends, it's only with those very same two tools that you and I are going to be capable of defeating temptations, trials, and tests, because the spirit is willing but the body's weak. It takes Scripture and prayer. The second component of the Lord's Prayer here is, the first is praying against temptation. The second is praying against evil. Praying against evil. Most of us who were taught the Lord's Prayer or prayed it in church growing up learned it like this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the way that the translation we just used on the screen, the English Standard Translation in the Bible, says this. However, you know what? The most accurate translation of the Greek on this part of the prayer that Jesus teaches actually says this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. That says something much different, doesn't it? That says something much more. Evil's all around us in the world, and we all want to be protected from that evil, but Jesus was talking more than just bad people and just bad things. He was talking about protection from the one who stirs the evil. The one who stirs the evil. The Bible never gives any doubt, friends, that there's evil in the world, and it never gives any doubt that there's a devil out there who's stirring the evil in the world. Some people get uncomfortable talking about it, or they don't want to think or dwell on the fact that there's a devil. But the clear notion from Jesus' prayer is that we're foolish to ignore the devil's existence and his role in this world. We don't want to give the devil 1 ounce of dwelling on him or giving him our attention as far as an interest that would allow him to con us with his schemes. But we do have to completely be aware of his hand in our temptations. He's the one who stirs the temptations that you and I face. It's clear in the Lord's Prayer, in the desert temptation scene, and in other places in Scripture, that Jesus acknowledges the reality of the devil. We can't say the devil made me do it. We can't do that, because God's given us free will and he's given us choice. However, the devil, a tempter, is a tempter that Jesus is telling us to pray to be delivered from. So this is serious business. It is serious business. C.S. Lewis, who is a well-respected Christian theologian, author of a lot of Christian classics, he wrote the book Mere Christianity. Some people know that book. He wrote the what are known as kids' stories, but they actually tell the whole gospel story of the known as the Chronicles of Narnia. And one of the books he wrote was a short book called The Screwtape Letters. It's an intriguing little fictional book that I read years ago that brings real awareness to the need to pray Jesus, to pray against the evil one. And he says this in that book. He says, there are two equal opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. They themselves are pleased by both errors. In other words, if you don't give the devil enough attention, you know what, he's pleased about that because your defenses are down. But if you give him too much attention, you're giving him way more credit than he deserves. We're not to give him that kind of attention. The fact of the matter is that Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, and in the prayer, he talks about protection from the evil one, deliverance from the evil one. So thankfully, we're not left alone, though, to figure out the evil one's path and temptation, because God uses James, the half-brother of Jesus, to teach us on this. And look at what James says in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, as he teaches us about the path that the evil one uses to try to entice you. Listen to what it says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So the first thing we learned from James is that we're going to face testing in our life as believers in Jesus. We're going to have testing. It's going to happen. But when we stand through that testing, we're going to be blessed by God for that. The second thing we learn is that God himself may test, but he doesn't tempt you. He doesn't tempt. Test sometimes, tempt us never. God himself can't be tempted. He's too good, and he's too good to tempt anybody else. He tempts no one else. I mean, just think of this through for a moment. It wouldn't even make sense. It wouldn't make sense for God to throw out temptations to us. Temptations are always tauntings to get us to do the wrong thing, to go away from God and to sin. Sin's what separates us from God. Sin's the reason why Jesus came and died on the cross to begin with. It would make zero sense that God would then try to lure us or entice us with sin. God's too good to be tempted, and he certainly doesn't tempt anyone else. Now, you may say, but we just talked about how Jesus was tempted, and Jesus is God. Come on, Mark, you're contradicting yourself. No, I'm not. Yes, Jesus was tempted, but Jesus was the God-man. He purposefully surrendered his divinity for a time while he was on this earth, so that he could accurately live just like you and me, and so he could indeed stand in the gap for our sin, that our sin produces, which is what he did on the cross. The exact reason that the devil jumped on Jesus with temptation was to appeal to the man side of God, the man side of Jesus, I should say, and to try to get Jesus to thwart God's plan. I mean, you do understand, if Jesus had given in to any one of the devil's temptations, and there were more than three, we talked about three, scripture names three, but it says he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights being tempted, so there were far more than those three. He was tempted any way that man can be tempted. Those three are just given as the last three as example. If Jesus had given in to any one of the devil's temptations, he would have no longer been able to pay the price for your sins and mine on the cross. The salvation plan of God would have been halted. It would have been all over at that point. Jesus had to make it to that cross as a spotless lamb. Any marring of sin would have thwarted God's plan of salvation. So God does not tempt. It's solely the devil who tempts. And James goes on to tell us how he does it. James says that each person is tempted when he or she is lured away and enticed by his or her own desire. So here's what the devil does. The devil's not all-knowing like God is. And the devil cannot read your mind, if that helps you. He cannot read your mind. However, the devil is a very careful study of human beings and of their ways. And he's been studying them for centuries. And so the devil is very aware of the broken desires that we carry with us from our own sinful nature, our own sinful past. Before we were saved by Jesus, he carefully studies us so that he can know if over drinking is an inner desire, or if lust, or selfishness, or greed, or lying, or self-harm, or whatever of the many things are that maybe we're still battling with, even though we have a new nature in Jesus from that old nature that we still battle with. And the devil will then take any opportunity when our self-control is weak to slip in with enticement toward those already weak areas of our lives. Or other times, he'll just take a stab in the dark and throw out a temptation to us that might entice or desire you, and a desire that's within you that you're not aware of, to try to awaken that desire. I mean, have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe you're sitting at work, or you're watching a show, or you're reading a book at home or something, or maybe even in sleep at night, and this like twisted, ungodly thought just rolls through your head. You ever have that happen? It's kind of twisted, ungodly thought just rolls through your head, and you're kind of like, where did that come from? You don't know where it came from. Usually you just dismiss it as, I don't know where that came from. Well, it came from the evil one trying to stir and entice you, hoping that he might trigger a response in you in an area that you have a desire that you weren't aware of. He's trying to entice you. So he uses what he might know about you. He also will just take a stab in the dark and try to entice you in an area that maybe you're not even aware you have a desire in. So the evil one shows up. He tries to lure and entice us by our own evil desires that we've not fully worked out yet in our lives, and self-control through the Holy Spirit. And then James goes on to say, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. So he's saying, when we bite on that temptation, when we bite on that enticement, that tempting of our enticement, that the evil one lures us out there towards that inner desire, and he hopes that we're still battling with. And when we bite on that, that's what gives birth to sin. That, friends, is when we sin. That teaches us that it's not sin to be tempted. It's not sin to be tempted to follow an ungodly desire. It's only sin when that temptation is conceived, when we actually act on the temptation. That's when sin is birthed. That's how James describes it. That's exactly why Jesus is teaching in the Lord's Prayer to pray that we're not led into temptation, right? That we're not led into that enticement of our already desires that we have, not led into temptation, and that we're delivered from the evil one. Doesn't that make clear sense? Doesn't that make it all come together? Don't you just love when one part of God's word fits hand in glove with another part of God's word? And it just teaches you together. It's a beautiful thing. And that's what makes the Bible living and breathing and acting and the word of life to us as believers. James finally says that when this sin then is fully grown in our lives, it brings death. Brings separation from God, eventually physical death as well. When we allow enticement to lead us not just to slip up, and we're not talking about just making a mistake or just falling into a sin for a moment, but when it leads us to embracing a lifestyle of ungodly living, a lifestyle of sin in any area of our lives, it leads to destruction of our life, and it leads to death. And that's exactly why we hold God's word at its highest authority in this church. As we hold it in highest authority to practice our lives by God's word. That's why we do that. Now, we've talked about the two sides of this component of Jesus' prayer model. Now let's bring them together, okay? Praying not to be led into temptation and for protection from the evil one, deliverance from the evil one, can take more than one form. We should pray directly against the devil as the master of evil things, but we also can pray to be delivered from evil that exists in different fashions in the world as it relates to temptation because of him. And let me give you some examples of that. If too much alcohol is a temptation for you, or drugs are a temptation for you, you're praying to be delivered from the evil one when you pray for the strength through the Holy Spirit to say no to that, to not touch it, to not do it again. You're praying to be delivered from the evil one when you pray for friends to hang out with who aren't going to help lead you into that temptation, a new set of friends that help you to walk differently. If gossip is a temptation for you, you're praying to be delivered from the evil one when you pray for God's word to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You're praying to be delivered from the evil one when you pray the words of James that he says about having control over your tongue. If you're tempted to spout off in anger, you're praying to be delivered from the evil one, and you're going to want to pray like Galatians 5, where it tells you about the fruit of the Spirit to grow in you, to take control of your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These things are the enemy to anger, and so the Holy Spirit, as he blossoms those things in your heart and blossoms them in your life, they're going to help annihilate that temptation, that desire for anger or impatience. The devil wants us to embrace evil things, so when we pray in this fashion against the temptation to engage in them, we're praying, deliver us from the evil one, God. Deliver us from the evil one. Those are practical ways to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's another way that we pray to be delivered from the evil one. This is when we pray through the past or current sins, and we ask God to deliver us from any connection that they've made in our life to the evil one. For example, if you've struggled in the past or currently are struggling with promiscuity or pornography or some sort of moral failure, you need to pray for God to deliver you from your connection to the evil one in that. If you're going to get away, you need to pray for him to deliver you from your connection to the evil one. You were or you are in God's will and God's way, and you need to disconnect from the evil one and reconnect with God in those areas. Here's another example. If you've ever dabbled or are dabbling in false religions or cults or the occult or sorcery, even horoscopes, Ouija boards, those kind of things, then you've opened up a connection to the evil one through that. And you need to pray to be delivered from the evil one and any connection that might still be there from that time that you did that or that you're doing that. One more example. If you've ever allowed lying, deceit, and honesty to permeate your life, if you've been living some kind of a lie, you're not who people think you are, or you manipulate things to go in your favor, then you've opened yourself up to a connection to get this to the great deceiver, the evil one. The Bible calls him the father of lies. All lies originated with him. You need to bring that stuff to God in prayer and seek his forgiveness and ask to be delivered from whatever connect you have made with the evil one through doing that. Now, I may be sounding a little radical, a little extreme to some of you, but friends, Jesus took the devil very seriously. Serious enough, friends. Serious enough that when his disciples said, "How shall we pray?" he said to do this. He said, "Pray that you're not led into temptation and deliver us from the evil one." That's what he said to them. That's pretty serious. Pretty serious. Unfortunately, many in the Christian church have minimized the importance of every one of the components of the Lord's Prayer that we've been talking about over the week, of these weeks, by simply making it a recitation. By simply making it something that we just do every week and keep saying it over and over again and have no idea what it means. We've dampened the importance of every part of the Lord's Prayer in doing that, including sin and the evil one. Now, as we come to the close of this message, it's a time for us to do some business with God. Last week, we talked about being forgiven and forgiving others, and it almost seems like this message in my mind should have come first, but that's not how God laid it out in his model for us. So here we are. Jesus died that I can be forgiven, but he didn't forgive us just so we can keep going back to our sin. After forgiveness comes praying to keep us from going back. And that's what we're talking about here. I believe that some of us today need to spend some time confessing areas of our lives that we've just become lazy and not self-controlled in. These are places in our lives where we've not prayed anything like, "Lord, lead me not into temptation," or "deliver me from the evil one" in those areas. There are places where we've just become way too comfortable with sin. Let's call it what it is. Areas of our lives we become way too comfortable with living ungodly. Some of us have those places, and some of us need to confess, and we need to surrender, and we need to daily pray this point that God will prevent the lead of the enemy from luring us and deliver us from him. That's what we need to pray. And here's what we're going to do. And we've done something like this before, but this is what we're going to do. You've been given a little extra piece of white paper when you came in. You should have been. If you're sitting near somebody that didn't get one, maybe tear yours in half, because you can use a portion of that if you don't have to use the whole thing, but you want a little piece of paper. And here's what I want you to do. I want to lead us in prayer, and I want you to start by praying this: search me, O God, and know my heart, creating me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Would you just one line at a time pray that after me? Search me, O God. All right, that's not strong enough. Let's do that again. Search me, O God. And know me. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. So that's the start of your prayer. And I want to take you to take a couple moments and ask God to show you. Ask him to show you what you need to confess. Ask him to show you places that you need to be delivered from the evil one. And I want you just to write it on that paper. You don't have to write a paragraph. You don't have to write a full sentence. You can write words that show what it is. You can write in pig Latin if you're afraid somebody's looking over your shoulder if you want. Write the words that express what's happening and what you need to confess to God. You're not turning that into me. We're going to get rid of it in just a moment. But take a few moments to do that. And after you've done that, what we're going to do, we're going to sing our last song in a few moments. And we're just going to worship God. And there's a really heavy-duty paper shredder up here. And we're going to give to God a shred offering. And so I'll invite you just one at a time as you're ready. That you'll come forward and just stick that stuff in this shredder. And by doing that, you're asking for forgiveness. And you're telling him you're surrendering this area or these areas of your life to God. You're surrendering to him all over again. You let it shred through there. And then what I invite you to do, just hang out up here. Now, please... keep this part clear. We got a little clogged here at 8:30. Kind of move to the side so people can get in. But just hang out as we worship together. Maybe turn to somebody and pray if you need to do that, or to a group and pray. If you want to go back to your seat, you're welcome to do that. But I encourage you just to kind of hang out, to hang out as we worship. Take a few moments. Ask God. Ask him to create a new heart in you, clean your heart. Ask him to share with you areas that you need to confess and write those down. Continue with anything you want to write on there. We're going to start to sing. And at any point you're ready, just come forward and bring your offering to God. Offering yourself. The surrendering of these areas of our life. Let's sing together. Friends, God shreds your sins. He shreds your sins. I wish it was one of those really windy days like we have here, so I could walk out that side door and just hold it up and let it go, and then just would take it, because the Bible says he takes our sins as far as the east is from the west. I believe there are strongholds that he wants to break in our lives right now. Some of us wrote things on these cards that we've given to God so many times, and we're giving it to him all over again. I believe he wants to break strongholds, to deliver you from the evil one. Let this be the day. He shreds your sins. Let him take them. Let's join together with the Lord's Prayer. Right where you're at, keep your eyes open. Look to those around you, the body of Christ all surrounded, giving our sins to God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done.
his temptation. Deliver us from evil.
Thine
is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
You know, most of you have heard about some outpourings, revivals, things happening on some college campuses and across the country, other parts of the world as well. And some people have seen the movie Jesus Revolution that talks about when that happened 50 years ago. And you know that the one thing that's common in a lot of those experiences happening is asking for forgiveness of sins, confession. It's surrendering to God. So the best thing we can do as we're moving forward as a church, whatever God's leading us to do, is an outpouring of our sins before God. And confession so he can pour out his forgiveness. So he can create a clean palette, a clean plate, a clean place to paint the next picture that he wants to give.